Go ahead and find the book of John, chapter 20, is where we'll be, verses 19 through 23 for this morning. We've been in this little mini-series we've got, what we're trying to focus on is God's call to us to share His love, not only with folks outside of the church, right, but also folks inside of the church. And so today's message, if you're looking forward to share it with anybody, is found people seek people, or what I have on my notes, found people find people. That might be what you have on your notes too, and either is true. But this sermon is moving us forward in this series. Last week we talked about how God seeks the lost, how His heart is for the lost, and now we're going to talk about how God sends the people who are found. And so in John, you can find your way there, like I said, John 20, 19 through 23. But I want to start by talking about fear a little bit. Fear has a way of shrinking our focus, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but when I'm afraid of something, I don't usually think about other stuff. I remember specifically a time where, when I was in college, so this is probably, 2007, 8, or 9, somewhere in there. I was at Western Michigan campus over there taking courses. Believe it or not, they passed me. Isn't that crazy? But anyhow, for one of the jobs that I had during that time, and I had many, many jobs in my life, but one of the jobs that I had at that time was, believe it or not, door-to-door sales of windows, siding, and gutters. And so I would have the great opportunity during the summer to walk up to your house, knock on your door, and say, "Hey, your windows are terrible. Want to buy some new ones?" And so I would do that during the summertime, and I'd walk from house to house, sometimes down in upper Indiana there, sometimes down in lower Michigan, and so we'd spend all day walking from house to house and all that kind of stuff. And I remember distinctly one day, the day that I decided that I was going to start wearing my steel-toed boots to work with me. It was a day where I was out just like any other day, and I had happened to knock on this door. And as this goes, sometimes people will answer, sometimes they won't. Sometimes you know they're home because you can see them or hear them inside, and they still won't answer the door. And that's fine. I don't mind. I was getting paid either way, right? And so I'd go around, I'd knock. And so I was at this house, and I knocked on their door, and I knew that they were home. I knew that they were inside. I didn't hear anything except for I heard a back door. And I thought, oh, well, maybe they can't open this door. And so I began to leave to kind of walk up, and that's when the dog came around the corner. And I thought, well, you're bigger than I had hoped you would have been. And so I don't really know if it was a Great Dane, but in my mind it was, right, at the time. And so as it's barking and snarling at me and I'm backing up, you know, nice dog, I'm kind of assessing the local trees to see if there's any that are within arm's reach for me to run and scale. And it was at that day that I decided, you know, from now on I'm wearing steel-toed boots to work. Praise God, I didn't have to kick the dog or run away from the dog, or I didn't get any bites from the dog. Everything worked out fine. But, you know, as I was afraid, it sure did shrink my focus. I no longer cared if they needed windows or gutters or siding. I no longer cared about the pamphlets that I was holding or, you know, where my ride was to pick me up. I cared about one thing only, and that was my safety, right? Well, you see, that's kind of what's happened to the disciples. So in John 20, they are behind locked doors. They are confused, they're anxious, they're unsure about what to do next. You see, Jesus has risen, but they're in hiding. And into that fear, Jesus does not bring rebuke to them. He brings peace, and then, in fact, He actually brings purpose. And so I want to talk to you about that today. So will you join with me in prayer, and then we'll jump into God's Word. God, our Father in heaven, I thank You for allowing us to meet together. I thank You that Your text will tell us today that we are not alone when we sometimes are afraid to take the steps of faith. And we thank You that this text tells us that not only are we not alone in feeling that way, but even more importantly, we're not alone because we know that You are with us. So God, as we look at this text, as we can relate to the disciples today, I pray that You would help cast out fear. For you've told us that perfect love does just that. So as we think about how found people might go to find people, I pray that you would help us to do just that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So ultimately, if you get nothing else today, I want you to get this. Being found by Jesus always means being sent by Jesus, okay? So you can write that in your margin of your Bible. You can write that in your notes if you're a note taker. That's not going to be on the screen, but I think that's a good takeaway. In a nutshell, being found by Jesus always, always, always means being sent by Jesus, okay? But the first thing that I want to share with you, of course, is the text. So in John 20, 19 through 23, it says this, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Trust me, it says that. We'll get there. Okay. They are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And so that's where they're at. And so the first point that I have for you as we talk about this is peace must come before purpose. Are they filled in for you? Good, 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 good. That helps me not click as much this morning. So peace must come before purpose. In John 20, 19, as we just read, he says, the evening of that day, first day of the week, the doors were locked. The disciples were in fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said what? Time for you to go? He said, put on your steel-toed boots and get out there. Is that what he said? No, although he could have said that. What he said was, peace be with you. You see, these disciples are paralyzed by fear. And think about where they're at, okay? They've been following Jesus for the last 3 years. Many of them have given up their livelihood. Many of them have turned away from their families, not out of malice or anything like that, but they were following Jesus. And so they left their homes. They left their boats. We're going to talk about this next couple weeks as we continue on this vein here. And so not only that, though, you have to remember that Jesus, according to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all the religious elite, they had been turned out of the synagogues. They had been turned away from their family of faith. They had been shunned by their church, right? The temples. And so they are paralyzed by this fear, saying, now what? The man we followed for 3 years, he's gone. The things we thought were going to happen didn't happen. Remember, in their minds, what they're picturing is eventually Jesus is going to not ride into town on a donkey, but on a stallion. Jesus is not going to wear a crown of thorns. He's going to wear a suit of armor as he takes the Israelites, primarily even these 12, into battle against Rome and for the people of Israel. And so they left disheartened. And not only that, but they left feeling not only discouraged by what they thought was going to happen, but deflated because the people around them, they've turned their friends off as well. So Jesus goes to them in that, though. And again, he doesn't bring rebuke. What does he bring? He brings peace. Yeah, you're right. He comes before them and he says, hey, this is John's version. Hey, I know you guys are afraid. I know that you're freaked out. I know that maybe this doesn't make sense. But hey, peace be upon you. I'm here to bring peace. Jesus always brings peace. Did you know that? He has come to bring peace. Peace not only between us and the Father primarily, but peace between us and our brothers and sisters. Peace between one another. And so this peace is spoken before any command is given. See, Jesus doesn't send anxious people into a mission without first grounding them in his grace. Peace that he's giving here to them, to us this morning, is not merely an emotional calm, it's a reconciliation to God. See, brother or sister, I hope that you already have it, but the primary peace that you need is not peace between you and your boss, or peace between you and your sister or brother, or between your mother or father, or peace between some folks that you have disputes with on Reddit or on Facebook or the internet. No, the peace that you need is ultimately between a holy God and a sinful human being. What we need is reconciliation. And so, again, if you don't know that peace, I would say then the rest of the sermon isn't for you yet. I hope it will be soon, but if you don't know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, then that's what you need today. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he came to bring peace between us and our holy heavenly Father, so that we could come to God anytime we want, so that there is nothing standing in between us. Isn't it good? So if many of you here have lived long enough where you've probably had a disagreement with some other human being in your life, is that the case? If not, well then just give it a couple days. But isn't it good when the disagreement is over? Isn't it good when the friction is mended? Isn't there a relief to you? Friend, brother, or sister, let us rejoice that we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You see, he came in, and as we see here in just a minute, he's going to show them the scars. He's going to show them the very thing that brought them peace. And it's important for you to understand that peace has to come before purpose. He wanted for them to understand that the primary thing that they had to be afraid of, a holy, righteous God on the day of judgment, the primary thing that should have caused them to quake and to cower and to hide. Remember in the garden, where are you? It's because they were afraid of judgment. They're afraid of God's holiness, his righteousness, his justice, knowing that they were deserving of punishment. Friend, in Christ Jesus, there is peace. And it is that peace with God that can guard your hearts and minds when there is no peace to be found here in this existence, maybe even in your own world. When there is the lack of peace in a relationship, when there is the lack of peace in a government, when there is the lack of peace in a world, we have supernatural peace. But again, a soldier is not sent into battle until they know which side they're on. You know, I thought about this sometimes. So I was in the military for 6 years. It was in the Air Force. People congratulate me about that on Veterans Day and all that kind of stuff. And I was like, don't do that. I did nothing. Talk to the people who were actually over there doing like stuff. Like, yeah, I went over there and I drove a truck around and this kind of stuff. But it was not what I would call like true military service. I like to salute the vets, or like the NOM, World War II, I would say World War I, but they're probably all gone. You know, so like the guys and the gals who really served, okay? But I was a part of it. And one of the things I noticed is that they gave me a uniform. And I always thought, you know, like, why would we all want to look like we belong here? Wouldn't we want to blend in better to the rest of, like, shouldn't we dress like the rest of the people around here so they don't know the people they're shooting at? Like, wouldn't that be the better camouflage, it seems like to me? But the reason is, in part, so that you know what part of team that you're on. And Jesus does that with his soldiers too. He goes to them to meet with them to give them their marching orders. But before he does that, he gives them their uniform. He gives them their identity. He tells them who they are in him. They're saved. They're redeemed. They're part of the family. They are secure. And so therefore, other people can write things like, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, what can man do to us? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that is what he's telling them today. Peace establishes your identity before your assignment begins. When you know whose you are, you now know what to do. And so, brother or sister, I'm here to ask you today, if you are his, then you are victorious, and so therefore, you have a purpose. So if you have peace, you have a purpose. The second thing that I see in the text, if we can get there, is So whoever's clicking upstairs, I give up. Maybe you can help us out. So the second point that I have is that the cross turns confusion into confidence. It's very similar to this, but it gives a I almost mispronounced it. I put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, right? So it gives, let's see if I can say it right. It gives you strategic focus, not the other one. So the cross turns confusion into confidence. John 20:20 says this. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. So Jesus is going to anchor their future mission in his finished work. His wounds were proof of victory. His wounds are their marching orders. You see, by his resurrection, he tells us that it's finished. Anyone can say that on a cross, but not anyone can come back and then prove that out. And so Jesus, as he comes there, he shows them his wounds to show them that their debt is paid. Your debt is paid. He shows them that the enemy is already defeated. Wouldn't we be much more likely to wage battle knowing that the enemy has already lost? I mean, I'm not a super competitive person, right? But it would be awesome if I could start a game of Yahtzee already knowing that I was going to whip Elisa at it. We'd probably play Yahtzee more. She teases me because when we first started playing Yahtzee, I would always ask her, I'd roll the dice and I'd say, okay, what would you do? What would you do? What would you do? She's sworn me off. She says, I'm not telling you what I'd do anymore. And anytime I play Yahtzee with you, it's like playing with myself. And so really, she's her own worst enemy. She's disciple has become the master, so to speak there. She still whips me most of the time. That's because she won't tell me what to do anymore. But the cross turns confusion into confidence. When Jesus came, he showed them, listen, Satan is bound. He might have free range right now, but in the end, Jesus is victorious. And so he gives them a uniform. He gives them the instruction. He gives them the security of their mission. And so the disciples rejoice not because circumstances have changed, but because their understanding has changed. They now are getting the picture. They're finally starting to realize that, hey, the kingdom that the Messiah was going to usher in is here. The victory that the Messiah was going to bring is much broader than simply saying, hey, Israel and Rome and the Jews, that instead his kingdom would stretch to the ends of the earth. They're now remembering that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. They're now starting to realize that the confusion that they might be feeling is really just a lack of faith in the confidence that they can have in a Savior. That's why they then later pen things like, in Christ Jesus I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In Luke 24:36 through 40, it says, and they were talking about these things, and when they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? It is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. You know, Scripture also says that they're blessed are those who don't see. So they were giving something real, they were giving something tangible, because Jesus knew that they needed that, but did you know that we have something even better? Which they would soon get. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We have the finished and the completed work of Christ. We have the Old and the New Testament. We not only have the promises that were given, we have the prophecies and the promises that have been fulfilled. We have a legacy of giants that we get to stand upon their shoulders. Colossians 2:13 through 15 says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of the flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You see, the cross disarms powers. It dismantles principalities. We need not be confused. Rather, we should have confidence. Before, there were so many things that they had to do to know salvation, to earn salvation. It was works-based, and now it's by grace through faith. Our message is very simple. It is a man who was born, died, and resurrected. You see, the scars that we bear don't weaken the rescue mission, they validate it. The cross and its shame is not something to move past, it's something that we start from. Confusion about what to share or where to begin has been taken away for you. Begin with Christ. Begin with his resurrection. Begin what your rebirth has meant to you. To share this mission doesn't mean needing to have the entire Bible memorized. It means to know your story and what God has saved you from and what he's bringing you to. What we need to be able to do is tell about Jesus. He was really here, he really died, and he really rose. And that's what Jesus is showing them. Their message isn't complicated. It's Christ and him crucified. And that's what Paul says too. I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. Brother or sister, that's the gospel. We need not be confused about what to share. It's who we are sharing. Thirdly, we'll try again. Thirdly is being sent is part of being saved. I started with this, and this is what Jesus will say too in John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." I don't know if you know it. I know that we can't all read Greek, but let me tell you what this says in English. Are you ready? As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Isn't that crazy? Let me ask you a question. Does that seem like a suggestion to you? Since the Father sent me, I would like to send you too, if you're willing. Is that what he says? Because he said, hey, if it suits you, go ahead and do this because I was doing that too. No. Friend, this is not a suggestion. This is a definition. This is a command. Being sent is part of being saved. Period. When you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up to tell people about Christ. When you signed up to be saved, you also signed up to be sent. This mission flows from relationship. How can you claim to love Christ and not love what he loves? We have to. You know, when we first got married, I hated going to the beach. If you know our family now, that might be astounding to you. But when we first got married, I hated going to the beach. I have to lug this stupid chair down all these stairs to sit and get sand in areas I would prefer to not have any sand in. And then what do you do when you get there? We just go down there and we sit. That's what we do. We just sit. Do you know who I am? I can barely stand still. And I have learned to love it. I have learned to love it because my bride loved it. I have learned to love it because now I see the value in it. So now as a family, we go to the beach all the time. And you know what I do? I carry my chair down those steps and I sit in the sand. And I love it. Mission flows from a relationship. When you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. When you love Jesus, you love his church. When you love Jesus, you love those who aren't a part of his church yet, because they might be. The pattern of Jesus becomes the pattern of the church, becomes the pattern of the individual. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, so we naturally, loving Jesus, we seek to save the lost. Not that we can do that, but we seek to be a part of God's mission. See, all of the saved has this commissioning. The church does not have a mission, the mission has a church. And if you're a part of the church, then you're a part of the mission. Matthew 28, you know this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I know that's not new to you, but are we living it? Do we understand that being sent and being saved are synonymous with one another? It's not one or the other. Now, yes, God does call certain people into full-time missionary service to be paid as a missionary, or some into full-time ministry where they're paid to do ministry. But all of us are sent. Anyone who's saved. Acts 1:8 is not just for the elect few. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." So witnessing itself is empowered by the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But anyone who has the Spirit has that power, has that mission. Has anybody here been on a cruise ever? Man, lucky you. I've been on a cruise when I was a younger kid, and I always thought about the Titanic. You guys ever think about that when you're getting on those cruise ships? Hopefully not. Hopefully you have more faith in the cruise driver than I do, but I'm always tempted. I think, man, is this one stronger than the Titanic, I think to myself. And now, what you probably know about this, or you'd probably assume, is that on these cruise ships, they have these things called lifeboats. Do you know what those are for? Hopefully you do. I don't see many people. Let me explain to y'all what a lifeboat's for. Okay, so if you've ever seen the movie Titanic, or if you ever heard about the Titanic, and maybe you shouldn't watch the whole movie of the Titanic. There's a few scenes in there that maybe you could just fast forward. But anyhow, there's sections in there. They've got these lifeboats, okay? And when a ship is sinking, you need those. What do? They keep you alive, right? People enter into the lifeboat, and then they escape the ship when it's sinking. You ever think about how sad it is for a lifeboat to never get used? They're built for a purpose, and they're never used. And if we're honest, we pray that they are never used. Hey, lifeboat, I don't feel that sad for you. I'd like to never have to use you, right? But how sad is it for us when you're built for a purpose, you're designed for something? The only way to receive fulfillment is to do that thing. And what if you never even touch the water? I don't want you to have a life full of regret because you never got wet. I want you to make waves. I want you to be a lifeboat. Fulfill the purpose that God has put you on this earth for. Do you not realize that the ship is sinking? Should we not seek to take as many people with us as possible to safety? You see, we are called ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Somebody needs to tell people about the lifeboats. Last point. Keep going. Whoa! All right, here's point. They'll figure it out. Point five is the Spirit empowers ordinary people. And I praise God for that. There it is. The Spirit empowers ordinary people. So guess what? Are you an ordinary person? I am, believe it or not. I may seem weird, but believe me, I'm ordinary. to somebody, you're weird too, just FYI. But the Spirit empowers ordinary people. John 20, 22 through 23 says this, "And when he had said this, peace be among you, I'm sending you just like Dad sent me, I'm sending you. Then when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." You see, Jesus does not assign mission to us without providing power. You are not a lifeboat by yourself. You need the master carpenter to put you together. You need the master carpenter to make you seaworthy. And you need the master carpenter to set you on your course. Now, if I can mix metaphors a little bit, let's put a sail in that boat. You can have a boat that doesn't go anywhere because the wind's not blowing. And so we need the Holy Spirit to fill our sails, to give us the power to make the progress that we're supposed to make. Amen? Does that make sense? Did I mix metaphors too much for you, or are you tracking? Okay. And so what we see here is the beginning of, that's going to echo what happened originally in Adam in Genesis, when God breathes life into Adam. Life only happens with the Spirit. Life only happens with the breath of God. And this also foreshadows what's going to happen later in Acts as he pours out the Holy Spirit upon the rest of Israel and then upon the Gentiles. We have to understand that while we are on mission, we also need the spiritual power of Christ. Mission work is spiritual work. And the gospel isn't just that if you don't believe, you go to hell. But that also, the second part of that too, that if you do believe, you have a future, you have a hope, you have forgiveness, you have freedom, that you are a new creation. Forgiveness is central to the message that we carry also. Romans 8:11 says this, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." And I don't think that he's just talking about there in the end. I don't think he's just talking about like when we die and we're resurrected or in the new heavens and the new earth. I think he's also talking about today. The Spirit who gave life to Christ also gives life to you. A life now that you are to live toward him who has given you that Spirit. We can rest in the power of Christ. We can know that if you give a gospel message to somebody, if you give an invitation to somebody, and it's bad, like real bad, like you messed up half of it, it's okay, because guess what? You can save no one anyway. I have heard stories. I have heard testimonies. I'm not joking about this. I have heard about a guy from a tribe over in Africa who was on his way. He was walking along the road and found a gospel tract on the side of the road and was saved. It wasn't even written in his language. It was written in English. And he ended up picking it up and taking it to somebody who spoke English. They read it to him. He was saved through that. That's miraculous. So if you give just a terrible presentation, guess what? God can use that. Now, should you work on giving better presentations of the gospel? Absolutely. I would love to have a class maybe sometime or meet with you individually. And so if there's interest in something like that, I'm happy to. Some Sundays after church, we can do practice evangelism sessions. That's great. I was just telling the adult Sunday school class upstairs. It makes me sad because I have to go out of my way to talk to a non-Christian in my job most of the time. And here's the other part of it. Not only do I have to go out of my way to talk to a non-Christian, but most of the time, when I talk to somebody, they tell me they're a Christian anyway. I've been meaning to come back to church. Yeah, I bet you have. I'll see you sometime, right? I'm telling you the truth. So this is a side note. I'm telling you the truth. Anytime a pastor meets anybody, they're a Christian, pretty much. Or they've heard it, you know, and I'm like, okay. I should just start telling people anyway. Well, like, well, yeah, hey, stop me if you've heard this one before, and then just go into it, right? See, here's the thing. God does not outsource his mission without sharing his power. Beloved, there is nothing fancy about a degree from seminary. You have the same Holy Spirit that I do. Every single one of you. And quite frankly, some of you are better positioned to share the gospel with people than I will ever be. The Spirit empowers ordinary people. He always has. He took 12 fishermen and turned the world upside down. Actually, to be super accurate, he took 11 fishermen and one Pharisee and turned the world upside down. God can use you too. So in closing, the last one here, what does this mean for us? Well, here's the personal application that I have for you this morning that I have for myself also. Have we embraced the peace that Christ offers, but resisted the purpose that he's called us to? And shame on us. Shame on us for wanting to be a part of the team and get the ring, but never get off the sidelines and into the field. Have you received the Messiah without participating in his mission? Do you see yourself as sent or as settled? I try to rhyme these. How am I doing? Well, not rhyme, but. And so again, I'll ask you, who has God placed in your life that you are uniquely positioned to reach? Who are the people groups that you are sent to? Who is the Judea and the Samaria of your life, of your world, of your sphere of influence? And then I'll also ask you this, do you feel equipped to share your faith? Because maybe you don't. If you do not feel equipped to share your faith, then the next question is, if not, what do you plan to do about it? Do you plan to reach out to the deacons and the elders? Do you plan to watch YouTube videos on how to share the gospel? Do you plan on memorizing or studying scripture so it can be in your heart and in your mind so it can come out of your mouth? Do you plan on stocking up on gospel tracts and having them in your purse or in your wallet and leaving them with the tip that you give or giving them to the cashier or just putting them in somebody's window or even going a step further and actually giving them to them before and saying, at the end of my meal, I'd like to have a conversation with you about this if you have time. Don't just wait till the tip to give it. Don't be a scared Christian. Don't just give it with the tip and then skate out of there. Shame on all of us. We've all done it. Don't do it. Be a big boy or big girl. Talk to them about it beforehand. Chance that they might spit in your food for the gospel. It's cool. It won't kill you. Jesus said whatever goes in your mouth won't kill you. Believe him. Corporately, as a church, what does this mean for us? Is our church structured in such a way to equip people and send them and support them? Or are we just about building spectators? How can you help us as leaders be better at equipping the church? As this church, are we forming disciples who know that we are missionaries and who live like it at their work or at their school or during their hobbies? Are we a church that's forming disciples who actually serve? You see, a sent church does not measure success by attendance, but by faithful presence and gospel impact. And so, when I tell you at the beginning of all this, when I say this throughout this, that it's our job to fill these seats, it's not our job to fill these seats so that we can feel good about filling seats. It's our job to fill these seats with people who did not know Jesus and who were not saved, and who now know Jesus and who are saved. For his glory and for his kingdom and for his name's sake. And even if that means they fill these seats for a small period of time and then they go somewhere else, praise God. Because our job is to build the kingdom, not build Elegant Bible Church. Although I'd be lying to you if I said I didn't want that too. Because I am human after all. So in closing, right, the last part of this is this. You can go ahead and flip to the last slide, whoever's up there. I think it's Mark. Mark's volunteering. By the way, we have a rotation of folks to volunteer for these things. This is, I think, Mark's first Sunday doing the slides up there. So thank you so much for Mark for doing that. Yes, I don't know if you can hear Mark, but they're clapping for you. My pointer's not working, so you're doing a great job. Thank you so much for helping us out with this. So in closing, here's the thing. Jesus is still stepping into locked doors. Do you believe that? Because if you do, I want to ask you, what part of your heart is locked up to Jesus? Will you let him in? Secondly, Jesus is still seeking peace. Where do you need that peace today? Jesus is still showing scars. Where do you need for Jesus to reassure you today? And also, Jesus is still sending ordinary people out to do an extraordinary work. Will you trust him? Will you be willing? Will you rely on him and not yourself? So the only question that I have for us in closing today really is this. The question is not if you're sent, but if you're willing to go. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that although sometimes fear can minimize our focus, that you, by your Son, are able to step even through locked doors, that you bring peace, a peace that surpasses understanding, and that with that peace you guarantee purpose. And so I pray that you would help us, that as ordinary people we would have an extraordinary experience with your Spirit to bring an extraordinary message to an ordinary people. I ask this, God, not simply so that we would be obedient and so it would ease our consciences, but because you're worthy. You deserve all glory, all honor, all praise from every tongue and every people and every nation. So I pray that it would be our joy to be a small part of bringing that to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stay seated, because right after this we're going to distribute those surveys. But let's sing together.
You can actually stand if you want to, and I'll tell you.